This weekend is, of course, the 4th of July weekend. The 4th of July is the time where America took its place in the world. It was a nation from a land that was founded by Christian refugees seeking religious freedom. From its very beginnings, our nation was infused by the faith of our fathers, and the church was the center of most of the community in the early days. Our nation came into being through a covenantal principle in worship and with prayer. It's said, and it's true, that in New York City, when the nation was having its founding and the Constitution was being ratified, Washington led the group that would become those leaders to worship together and to consecrate the nation as a nation under God. We were blessed, and at our best, we tried to bless the world by sharing our faith and by living it in daily life. In the early stages of the nation, the United States of America was the talk of the world. And people came to look at American democracy because it was seemingly unique. Other democratic movements of the same period ended up in terrible violence and never-ending revolution. The French, in particular, were interested because their own attempt at democracy resulted in the blood of the French Revolution. And Alec de Tocqueville famously came over from France to look at what was different about the American democracy. This is an oft-quoted passage, but he discovered that the democracy in America was the way it was because the American people had a different understanding of why they voted. In other passages in the book, he said that he was afraid that America would finally discover that they could vote their own interest. And when they discovered that they can vote for their own needs, then the democracy that America had would be injured. America was great, he famously wrote, because America was good. And if America ceased to be good, America would cease to be great. Today we're going to speak of what it means to cease to be good, and the choices that a covenantal community faces as an everyday response to God. Today's scripture is about the early sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some passages of scripture in the New Testament give these instructions to the 12. Luke gives them again to the 72. And he calls this group of 72 out, and he sends them into the world to prepare the world for Jesus' presence. This preparing the world is an important thing because it is a fundamental part of the gospel. In fact, the gospels begin with John the Baptist preparing the world for Jesus. The preparing the world is the equivalent of the advanced team that comes that would prepare an area for a group or a politician. We still have advanced teams, don't we? That show up weeks and months before an event and prepare that location for the event that's to come. The 72 were the advanced team of Jesus. And they were sent two by two to individual towns that Jesus was going to visit. The 72 were not apostles. They were disciples, but not apostles. And they likely did not include the 12. I say likely because there's some debate over that. Interestingly, the 72 show that Jesus has a very specific style of organization in his group that he is founding in the church. He gives the framework in the 72, and that they go two by two. No one goes alone in the early church. They're always teamed with a partner. And we also know that the 72 likely had an authoritative structure that was given to them as well. 72, if you do the quick math, you'll recognize that you could break 12 into 72 by groups of six. What this would essentially mean was that each disciple, likely individually, each of the 12 apostles, likely had six people under them that they worked with, that they helped in the training, and they helped in the societal structure that Jesus was creating and building. These 72 were given exactly the same instructions as the 12 were given. And they were given the same authority as well. Many people believe that it was only the 12 that were given the authority to cast out demons. That was not the case. The 72 had every bit of the authority of the 12 because they were able to preach and teach in the name of Jesus Christ. And in reality, the 72 show us that any small church can change the world if they are preparing the way for Jesus. The important thing in the 72 is that the 72 were the advance team. They prepared the way for Jesus to enter. This is still our responsibility in the church. It's important for us to recognize that none of us actually bring Jesus anywhere. We prepare the way and the road for people to receive Jesus. And we carry Jesus with us as we go into the world. This gives us an understanding of the character of the church and what the church should be. The first thing we have to understand is the church is a people who go. We go into the world to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In sharing, we never go alone. One of the things that we sometimes fall into in the church is we fall into an understanding of being Lone Ranger Christians. That somehow we can do it alone. That all we need is just me and Jesus against the world. Well, Jesus never intended it to be like that. Jesus wanted you to be with other people as you ministered. And he created an entire structure to help us to understand that together we're not good enough. Alone we're not good enough. Together is the only way to operate in the world. Jesus instructs the people of God to, in fact, find partners in prayer and in ministry. And the early church followed those instructions. But what happens when you find resistance in a culture? Our second part of our sermon is going to be looking at the resistance that we encounter. And in particular, what that means for us today in the culture, in the United States and throughout the world. Jesus tells us that when we go into a place and that place is not open to the gospel, that we're not to make a big thing of it, even though we are to ritually understand what's happening there and to warn people as to what's going on. When people reject the gospel, when they don't want Jesus in their lives, the scripture tells us to shake the dust off of our shoes, right? Just to kind of knock out our sandals and make sure that the dust itself stays back. There's something deeper to this than simply shaking the dust. It's actually something that has a little bit of ritual to it. And it has a deep amount of warning to it. When the people saw the prophet shaking off his shoes, they would know that whatever they received was on them, not on the prophet. The prophet wasn't calling down judgment. The prophet was simply saying, I'm separating myself from you. And the prophet was also saying that you were in disobedience to God. that you simply didn't even want to receive the message or the messengers of God. The people of God in those days were covenant people, and the towns that they were visiting were covenant towns. They understood the blessings of God, and that the blessings of God were contingent on whether or not they followed the word of God. Jesus, in bringing the kingdom of God to them, was fulfilling the covenant of the Old Testament. And in fulfilling that Old Testament covenant, he was sharing to them the New Testament of God, the new covenant from God. As the people were going to share that new covenant, the question is, would they receive Jesus or not? In the Old Testament, the covenant was sealed in the blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament, the covenant is sealed in the blood of the Lamb in Jesus Christ. And they marked their homes with the blood of the Lamb in the Passover, even as we mark ourselves and cover ourselves in the blood of Jesus Christ. But I want you to understand that just doing that in and of itself is not the end game of the church, even as it wasn't the end game of the people of God in the time of Israel. Even after they became a covenant people, God presented to them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's all over the first five books of Moses. But Deuteronomy chapter 28 is the most stark way of understanding blessings and curses. And Deuteronomy chapter 28 is, frankly, it's a gruesome chapter. I would read it to you, but it would take too long. And honestly, it wouldn't pass the PG-13 muster in church services. But when you get home, take a look at it. And recognize that this is serious business when you take on a covenant. When you agree to God to follow, there are blessings if you do it well, and there are curses if you turn away from it. In America, we have believed ourselves to be a covenantal people. We believe that we have been blessed in a special way. But that blessing only follows us when we live according to the covenant. If we reject the covenant of God, then we do not have the blessings of the covenant. This is the place where the church is incredibly important in the work of our nation. Because I think some of us understand that as a nation, we may have slipped beyond the place of living up to the covenant of Jesus Christ. This is a difficult thing to say to the people of God. But unfortunately, it's true. We know that we have not met the standard of being a covenantal people and living in the blessings. And if we're not living in the blessings, if we're not living in obedience to God, then we have entered into that place of curses when we are disobedient to God. This is the sad thing about asking God to bless the United States. It's dangerous. Because when things are good, when we're obedient, we get blessings. And we all like blessings. The problem comes when we're disobedient. Because if we're special, we come under more scrutiny, don't we? I talk to my children with the understanding that they're special, that they're important, that they're called out, that they're different. I look them in the eye and I tell them, you're better than others. You've been given more and more expected from you. Why do I do that? Well, in some ways, because it's true. They have received more than others, haven't they? But in some ways, because I'm raising the bar on expectations for them. If they have been blessed, then they have higher expectations than if they simply have been accidentally moving through life. The problem is that when they cross me, then I have to be difficult for disobedience, don't I? I have to make sure they know that the high expectations come with a particular cost if they don't meet the high expectations. When God gives the curses to the people of Israel, it's because they have a higher standard and they have a greater set of expectations. If America seeks to be a covenantal people, then we also have to recognize that we will receive curses because of disobedience. How then can the church be of assistance to our country? The best way that the church can respond to a nation that has fallen out of step and into disobedience with God is to be a people, a church that is obedient to God, even when it is against the grain, even when it doesn't quite seem patriotic. Our greatest patriotism can be shown in being godly people, no matter what our nation chooses to do. We become the example for the nation. And oftentimes, we can even become the surrogate for the nation, standing in and at times paying the price for the nation in love and in grace. Some people believe that the church needs to blend into the culture more, that the church needs to keep its head down and keep their mouth shut and make sure that no one ever hears a negative thing or a godly thing from the church. That's not the biblical understanding. The 72 were going into their nation. They were going into a covenantal people. They were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to a land that knew God, but had chosen to step away from God. They had followed their new nation with their new leaders, with their new understanding, and they had drifted farther and farther away from God. Jesus was sent to bring them home. And we're sent by Jesus to do the same thing in our nation. To go to the nation, to our neighbors, and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ in the love and grace of God. The sacrificial language of Christ. And the fact that the world shouldn't run the way it does. But that maybe it can be different in Christ. There's people all around us that know there's something wrong. They know that the world isn't as it should be. That everything that we love shouldn't actually be able to be contained in an iPod or on a phone. And God is desperately calling to the church to be different enough to show them the way. In a moment, we're going to gather around the communion table. And as we gather around the communion table, we're going to recognize once again that we can never do it alone. That it's not about us alone with God, because communion is community-based, isn't it? We come together, we sit together, we worship together, and soon we will serve together in the world. As we come together to the communion table, it is to bear witness to an eternal covenant. And once again, as we drink that cup and eat that bread, say yes to God and Jesus Christ. It's the covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ, that says, Lord God, we will be obedient to your word. We will be your people. We will be a nation of your people in the world. And you will bless us or curse us, depending on our response to you. Jesus is calling once again in the lives of the people of God and asking us to make a decision. In the American Foundation, those who signed the Declaration of Independence were calling upon themselves the blessings and the curses of their actions, weren't they? They knew that signing that document would single them out later for praise, but for then, that singling out was dangerous, wasn't it? Because they were standing for something. We single ourselves out when we receive the communion. It's deep, and it's an important covenant that we share. It's more than simply having a little juice and eating a little cracker. It's about saying yes to God and Jesus Christ every time we gather, that we will be obedient to your word, that we will prepare the way for the world to receive you, that we will live in community and in faithfulness and devotion to you and you alone. We will be one people with one God, standing in unity and in harmony. Let's pray. Lord God, we ask your blessing upon those who on this day would say yes to you as a community of faith, as the people of God in Jesus Christ. As we prepare to gather at the communion table, we ask that you would help us to understand the seriousness of our vow. Help us to understand that once again we are saying yes to your covenant. We are saying yes to your way. Lord God, help us to never be alone in mission, in ministry, or in worship. Help us to know that when we follow you together in community. And whether our church is 2, 4, 6, 72, or 1,000, help us, Lord God, to be bound to each other in the work of Jesus Christ, to prepare the way for the gospel to be received. Lord God, if we've been lone rangers, help us to gather together with a community of faith. Lord God, if we've been outside of the faith, if we've never said yes, then Lord God, today, help us to be able to say yes to you, to your salvation, to your forgiveness. Help us to acknowledge your death on a cross, but most importantly, help us to acknowledge your lordship in our lives. Bless us as we continue to serve you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the people of God said,